لم يستطع منكم طولا أن ينكح المحصنات المؤمنات فمما ملكت أيمانكم من فتياتكم المؤمنات والله أعلم بإيمانكم بعضكم من بعض فانكحوهن بإذن أهلهن وآتوهن أجورهن بالمعروف محصنات غير مسافحات ولا متخذات أخدان فإذا أحصن فإن أتين بفاحشة فعليهن نصف ما على المحصنات من العذاب ذلك لمن خشي العنة منكم وأن تصبروا خير لكم والله غفور رحيم يريد الله يبين لكم ويهديكم سنن الذين من قبلكم ويتوب عليكم والله عليم حكيم والله يريد أن يتوب عليكم ويريد الذين يتبعون الشهوات أن تميلوا ميلا عظيما يريد الله أن يخفف عنكم وخلق الإنسان ضعيفا يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تأكلوا أموالكم باطل إلا أن تكون تجارة عن تراض منكم ولا تقتلوا أنفسكم إن الله كان بكم رحيما ومن يفعل ذلك عدوانا وظلما فسوف نصليه نارا وكان ذلك على الله يسيرا إن تجتنبوا كبائر ما تنهون عنه نكفر عنكم سيئاتكم وندخلكم مدخلا كريما We have been through Surah An-Nisa, chapter of women, and we are starting today from ayah number 25. And there are a few subjects which are going to be discussed today. One of them is the continuation of the issue of marriage, and after that, the issue of slaves in Islam will be discussed. The issue of suicide in Islam, and the issue of major sins, and the difference between major and minor sins. All of these subjects are going to be discussed in today's lesson. In the previous lesson, we heard that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructed the believers to get married. And preferably, the marriage was to be conducted with somebody who was a free woman and not somebody who was in slavery. But if a person, he could not do that, he did not have the ability to marry a free woman, then the next best thing for that person to do was to marry a woman who is a slave girl. Okay, so this was something that Islam allowed for a person to get married to a slave girl. Now the issue of slavery, it's a sticky subject, particularly because of the history of slavery in this country. But we have to keep in mind that there is a huge difference between the slavery that this country has endured and the slavery as Islam knew it and as Islam taught. The slavery, of course, it was prevalent even prior to Islam in the days of Jahiliyyah. But when Islam came, it gave slaves the rights. It gave slaves the ability to buy themselves out, and it also gave slaves the opportunity to be freed by their masters, and the reward for freeing the slaves, according to a hadith, was that a person would free himself from the fire of Jahannam, from the hellfire, by freeing any slaves that he had in his possession. So slowly what happened, Islam got rid of slavery and it basically filtered out and it petered out over time. How did a person become a slave? There were only two ways that a person could actually become a slave. The first way was in the course of jihad, when fighting is taking place and a person is taken as a prisoner of war and he refuses to accept Islam, then that person was held in slavery. The second way was that a person is born into slavery, meaning slavery is going on in his family for generation upon generation, and he is born into slavery, so that person becomes a slave. In any case, if that slave becomes freed by his master, then he is free for eternity, and his family and his generations, his subordinates, his children and progeny, they will also automatically become free. So this was the ruling about slavery in Islam, and there was a very strict ruling by the Prophet ﷺ for those people who just kidnap somebody and sell them as slaves. Okay? And the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah will not forgive the sin of that person, Allah will not look at that person on the Day of Judgment with mercy, and He will not forgive his sins, and He will not purify him on the Day of Judgment. And one of those people mentioned in the hadith is a person who takes a free person and sells him off as a slave, which was common in pre-Islamic days also. There are many incidents that we find in the stories of the Sahaba where the Prophet ﷺ emphasized the importance of the rights of the slaves. It's narrated that one very prominent Sahabi, I believe it was Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, he always used to come, and he and his slave were wearing exactly the same clothes. So Abu Dharr is wearing a very nice jalabiya, his slave is also wearing the same thing. He's wearing a nice sheet, so his slave is wearing the same thing. So people asked him that, why? Why is it that you are dressed exactly the same? You know, you could give him something less valuable and he would be satisfied with it. So he said, what happened to me in the days in the days of the Prophet ﷺ was that once I insulted one of my slaves, and I basically said to him that, you know, I insulted his mother basically. And the Prophet ﷺ overheard this statement that I made, and he called me and he said to me some very strong words. He said, Ya Aba Dharr, innaka mu'un fika jahiliya. You are such a person that you still have the effects of jahiliya, the effects of ignorance in you. And then the Prophet ﷺ went on to say that these slaves, they are your brothers in humanity. So when you eat, then feed them from what you eat. And when you wear the clothes, then give them the same clothes to wear. So just imagine, is this the same as the slavery that this country has seen, or is it different? Of course it is entirely different, where the Prophet ﷺ is emphasizing that this person that you call a slave is actually your brother in humanity. So don't treat him like an animal. Don't treat him like a possession. And look at the story of Bilal radiallahu anhu, an Ethiopian who is dark-skinned. He has the honor of being the first muadhin of the Masjid al-Nabawi, or in Kaaba. And when the adhan was revealed, the first person to make adhan from the top of the Kaaba was Bilal radiallahu anhu, Bilal ibn Rabah. And the Prophet ﷺ, he said so many wonderful things about Bilal radiallahu anhu. It's mentioned in a hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said, what is it, O Bilal, that what is it you do, O Bilal, that makes me hear your footsteps in Jannah? So Bilal radiallahu anhu said, I don't do anything special. The only thing was that I heard you once saying that if you make wudu, then you should try to pray churukat, the Haythul Masjid, after that. And I have made a practice of that since, the Haythul Wudu. And this is probably the reason that maybe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed me with entrance into Jannah. Consistently doing a good deed, which was a nafil practice. Now Bilal radiallahu anhu, he remained the muadhin of the Prophet ﷺ until his death, until the death of the Prophet ﷺ. After the death of the Prophet ﷺ, Bilal radiallahu anhu, he could not bear to stay in the same place where he used to see the Prophet ﷺ day in and day out. So he left and started living in Damascus. And he saw in a dream one day, he saw the Prophet ﷺ saying to him, what is it, O Bilal, that you don't visit me anymore? So seeing this dream, he set out at once to Medina, and the grandsons of the Prophet ﷺ, when they saw him, they requested him to make adhan. And when he made the adhan, people came running out of their houses and crying, remembering the days of the Prophet ﷺ. So this was Bilal radiallahu anhu, who was called by the people Sayyiduna Bilal. Sayyid means he is our master. The person who was once a slave, He is called by the people Sayyiduna Bilal. And this is the honor that Islam gives. These are the human rights that Islam portrayed and propagated. Now the question is that how come Islam never just said to the people, okay, set all your slaves free right now. End of slavery, abolish slavery. So there are practical reasons for this. And the first reason is that basically if, I give a good example, is that if all of the illegal aliens, for example, they were told and very strictly everybody was sent back to wherever they came from, what would happen to the economy of this country? It would collapse. Okay? There would be chaos in this country because so much work is being done by illegal aliens. Whether we accept it or not, or whether we think it's good or not, but it is happening. The majority of the hard labor work, it is done by illegal aliens, and they are being paid very, very cheaply. So the same thing applies that when Islam came, if it abolished slavery, then of course it would have been chaos within the society in two ways. Number one, the people who were benefiting from the work of the slaves, they would have had difficulty. And number two, all of the slaves that had been set free, they would not have any refuge or any household to turn to. At least within the bounds of slavery, they had the house, they had the protection, they had a job, they had food to eat, and they had protection for themselves. So slowly, slowly, what Islam did was for punishment's sake, people were told to set slaves free. Okay, and there are so many different ways or reasons that a person had to set a slave free. For example, if a person takes a false oath, he swears by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala something, and it is a false oath. So the first punishment was, if a person had a slave, he had to set the slave free. Okay, so slowly, slowly what happened, the slaves filtered into society, and there was no chaos, and at the end of the day what happened? After a century or so, all of the slaves have now finished. After a century, after Islam, the slavery was abolished and it finished. So this is basically the gist of slavery in Islam. Slaves have rights, there were rules and regulations as to what the master could do with them, and he could not beat them mercilessly. There were rules and regulations regarding them. So anyway, the first ayah, it talks about this issue of marrying slaves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ مِنْكُمْ طَوْلًا أَنْ يَنْكِحَ الْمُحْصَنَاتِ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. Whoever does not have the ability to marry a muhsanat, meaning a free woman who is a mu'min, فَمِمَّا مَلَكَتْ إِيمَانُكُمْ, then he can marry a woman who is a slave. مِنْ فَتَيَاتِكُمْ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ, and that woman should be from the mu'minat, meaning that woman, slave woman, she should be from the mu'minat, she should be a believing woman. Allahu a'lamu bi imanikum, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has more knowledge of your iman. Ba'dukum min ba'd, all of you are equal with each other. So Islam basically taught equality in this respect, that whether you marry a free woman or a slave woman, marrying gives them equal rights. فَانْكِحُوهُنَّ بِإِذْنِ أَهْلِهِنَّ, so marry them with the permission of their families. Ahl here means the master of that slave. So basically that master, the one who owned that slave girl, would basically become her guardian and would represent her in this case of marriage. فَانْكِحُوهُنَّ بِإِذْنِ أَهْلِهِنَّ وَآتُوهُنَّ أُجُورَهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, and give their mahar in a good way. So even the slave girl, she had to be given the mahar, just like a free woman. مُحْصَنَاتٍ غَيْرَ مُسَافِحَاتٍ وَلَا مُتَّخِذَاتِ إِخْدَانٍ, and this concept of marriage with the slave girl is to protect, and it should be done with a good intention of having a solid marriage, which means مُحْصَنَات, it is from the word إِحْصَان, meaning to fortify, and al-hisn means a fort. So muhsanat means when a person is getting married to this woman, it has to be a solid marriage, and not just to pass the time and basically once he gets tired of her, he divorces her. No, it's muhsana with a commitment. That woman, she has to be a muhsana also, meaning she has to be protected. Her character has to be good, even though she's a slave girl, but don't marry a woman who has a bad character. So muhsana has all various meanings. Ghayra musafihat, not a woman, ghayra musafihat. Musafihat means the woman who has a loose character. Don't marry a slave girl who has that kind of character. Wala muttakhidat iqtan, and also not a woman who basically has a lot of friends, meaning she befriends any male that she comes across. Okay, not that kind of a slave girl, but that kind of slave girl who has been protected by her master and she has good ideals, she has a good character, she is the kind of slave girl that you should be marrying with a good intention of fortifying yourself, protecting yourself from falling into sin. This is the reason that you are getting married. If you cannot marry a free woman, then the next step is to marry a slave girl, because the mahar and everything may be a little bit more affordable for you. فَإِذَا أُصِنَّ فَإِنْ أَتَيْنَ بِفَاحِشَةٍ فَعَلَيْهِنَّ نِصْفُ مَا عَلَى الْمُحْصَنَاتِ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ. Now, the slave girls and slave men also, the ruling for them was that their punishment was half that of an ordinary man. So this was kind of strange, that for example, if a person is getting 80 lashes for anything, any crime that he did in Sharia, the slave who does the same act will get 40 lashes. Okay, so this is what this verse is saying. فَإِذَا أُحْصِنَّ, once those slave girls get married, فَإِنْ أَتَيْنَ بِفَاحِشَةٍ, then if they do any kind of evil deed, فَعَلَيْهِنَّ نِصْفُ مَا عَلَى الْمُحْصَنَاتِ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ, then they will get half of the punishment that free women get. Half of the punishment that free women get. Now in the case of zina, we know that the punishment is, of course, if there are four witnesses, then the punishment is rajm, meaning stoning to death. And of course, we've covered that already, how that is implemented and how difficult it is to implement and so on and so forth. But in the case of slave girls and slave men, what used to happen was that there is no half of a punishment of rajm. Okay? So for those people, if they committed the zina in the state of being married, then they would just get a punishment of lashes. So 40 lashes was given to them, and they would not be stoned to death. Okay, so this was, again, half of the punishment that ordinary people get. This was what the slaves used to get. ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ خَشِيَ عَنَةَ مِنْكُمْ. And all of this ruling about getting married, it is for those people that are afraid of falling into sin. Okay, so for a person, he is trying to get married to a free woman, he cannot find a free woman, and he's afraid that if he doesn't get married, he might indulge in some kind of sin, he might indulge in zina or something like that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this avenue for those people. ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ خَشِيَ الْعَنَةَ مِنْكُمْ. This is, or this ruling, is for those people that are afraid of al-anat. Al-anat means, one meaning is difficulty, and another meaning is falling into sin. Okay, so this is for those people. So the best step is, if you can be patient, then the best step is to marry a free woman, and marry an ordinary person, not a slave person. وَانْتَصْبِرُوا خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ, and that you should be patient, it is better for you. وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is forgiving and He is merciful. يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُبَيِّنَ لَكُمْ وَيَهْدِيَكُمْ سُنَنَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ وَيَتُوبَ عَلَيْكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He wants to open things up for you and explain things for you. And He wants to guide you to the ways of the people that were before you. وَيَتُوبَ عَلَيْكُمْ, and He wants to forgive you. So what does that mean? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has made these rulings for you, for your ease, and those people that came before you that were engaged in slavery and they were engaged in all of these things, they had their own ways of doing things, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to do the right thing in the issue of slaves also. Allah is guiding you towards that. Allahu alimun hakeem. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is alim, He is all knowing, and hakeem, He is all wise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He wants to forgive you, ويريد الذين يتبعون شهواتي أن تميلوا ميلا عظيما. And those people that follow their shahawat, those people that follow their vain desires, they want you to go completely astray. تميلوا ميلا عظيما. Mail means to, you know, lean towards one side. So those people, they want you to lean towards committing sins and disobedience towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to keep you in check. And He ordains for you those things that are halal and those things that are permissible for you, and He does not allow you to indulge in anything which is just following your base desires and which is in the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ أَن يُخَفِّفَ عَنْكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He wants to make things easy for you. He wants to make things light for you. وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا. Indeed, the human being, he has been created weak. So, in the context of what we are saying, in the context of what we are reading and hearing, the human being is weak in the issue of women and fulfilling his desires in that way. This is a weakness that all men have. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed in Islam for a person to fulfill his desires in a halal way. If a person is not satisfied with one, then Islamically a person can marry 2, 3, and 4. If, of course, the law permits it, which of course in this country it does not, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us that allowance if a person wants it, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us only and only to indulge in halal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows our weaknesses. After that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and the subject changes a little bit, Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَأْكُلُوا أَمْوَالَكُمْ بَيْنَكُمْ بِالْبَاطِلِ. O people of Iman, don't consume your wealth between yourselves in a batil way, in a wrong way, in a false way. Meaning, don't attain any wealth through cheating, lying, stealing, through riba, through all of the things which Islam has made impermissible. Only earn wealth and attain wealth by doing things which are halal. And then it goes on to say, إِلَّا أَن تَكُونَ تِجَارَةً عَنْ تَرَاضٍ مِنْكُمْ. Except if it is a tijara, it is a trade between you in which both of you are satisfied. There is a mutual agreement between both parties that this is a trade that we are doing, and both of you are satisfied with that, then and only then that wealth is deemed halal. But to take somebody's wealth without their permission or without them being satisfied, then this is not permissible. And this is what this ayah is forbidding us to do. وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. The subject again changes, and this talks about suicide. Don't kill yourselves. Don't kill yourselves. Indeed, in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is Rahim and He is merciful with you. There are a few hadith about this issue, about committing suicide. It is mentioned by Amr ibn As, he says that when the Prophet sent him in 1 year on an expedition, he says, احتلمتُ في ليلة باردة شديدة البرد. He says that I had a wet dream in a very, very cold night. فَأَشْفَقْتُ إِنْ يَتَّسَلْتُ أَنْ أُهْلَكُ. And I was afraid that if I took a shower, if I took a bath, because of that, I would die. Hypothermia of cold, whatever. فَتَيَمَّمْتُ ثُمَّ صَلَيْتُ أَصْحَابِي صَلَاةَ الصُّبْحِ. I made tayammum and I made Salatul Fajr with my companions. Okay, so tayammum for ghusl is exactly the same as tayammum for wudu. Okay, it's not like there's another story about a sahabi who was rolling around in the sand. So the Prophet asked him, what are you doing? So he said, I need to take the ghusl, I don't have water, I'm making tayammum. So the Prophet said, no, make the same tayammum for ghusl as you do for wudu. Okay, so you just arms, your face and your arms, and the intention should be for ghusl. Okay, so he says that I made tayammum and I prayed fajr with my companions. فَلَمَّا قَدِمْنَا عَلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ ذَكَرْتُ ذَلِكَ لَهُ. When we came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I mentioned this to him. فَقَالَ يَا عَمَرُ. He said, oh Amr, صَلَّيْتَ بِأَصْحَابِكَ وَأَنْتَ جُنُوبٌ. You prayed with your companions while you are in the state of janabah, in the state of impurity. قال: قلت يا رسول الله إني احتممت في ليلة باردة شديدة البرد فأشفقت إن اغتسلت أن أهلك، فذكرت قول الله عز وجل: ولا تقتلوا أنفسكم إن الله كان بكم رحيما. Said, Ya Rasulullah, it was a very cold night, and if I had taken a ghusl, then I really would have died. And I remember this ayah of the Quran, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ, don't kill yourselves. So the Prophet, when he heard this, he laughed and he didn't say anything to him. So basically he accepted his explanation. And the same thing applies to us, that if the situation occurs that we cannot take ghusl because the water heater is broken or something, then there is the option there for a person to make tayammum if a person fears for his life. There's another hadith about killing oneself. It's narrated by Abu Hurairah. He says, مَنْ قَتَلَ نَفْسَهُ بِحَدِيدَةٍ فَحَدِيدَتُهُ فِي يَدِهِ يَجَعُ بِهَا بَطَنَهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ فِي نَارِ جَهَنَّمْ خَالِدًا مُخَلَّدًا فِيهَا أَبَدًا. That when a person, he kills himself with a sharp instrument, that sharp instrument will continue to poke him and stab him in the hellfire, and he will stay inside there forever and ever. وَمَنْ قَتَلَ نَفْسَهُ بِسَمٍّ فَسَمُّهُ فِي يَدِهِ يَتَحَسَّاهُ فِي نَارِ جَهَنَّمْ خَالِدًا مُخَلَّدًا فِيهَا أَبَدًا. And whoever kills himself drinking poison, then his poison will be in his hand, and he will be in the hellfire drinking from it until forever and ever. And in riwayat al-Sahihain, it's mentioned, مَنْ قَتَلَ نَفْسَهُ بِشَيْءٍ عُذِّبَ بِهِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Whoever kills himself with anything, he will be punished with it on the Day of Judgment. And also in Sahihain is narrated that the Prophet ﷺ said, كَانَ رَجُلٌ مِمَّنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ وَكَانَ بِهِ جَعْءٌ فَأَخَذَ سِكِّينًا نَحَرَ بِهَا يَدَهُ فَمَا رَقَعَ الدَّمُ حَتَّى مَاتَ. قال الله عز وجل, عَبْدِي بَادَرَنِي بِنَفْسِهِ حَرَّمْتُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ. So the Prophet ﷺ said that there was a person from the people who were before you, and he got some kind of a wound, and he could not take it, so he took a knife and he slit his wrists, and when he slit his wrists, the blood flowed and he died. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about this person that my slave, he hurried himself towards me. He rushed, he was impatient, so I have made Jannah haram for him. So there are so many riwayat about this issue, that a person is not allowed to commit suicide. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us an amanah, this life of ours, it's a trust that Allah has given us in our hands, and we should not breach that trust. We have to be patient. If we are faced with any kind of difficulty or adversity, the answer is not in killing ourselves. It is not permissible to do that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say, وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَٰلِكَ عُدْوَانًا وَظُلْمًا فَسَوْفَ نُصْلِيهِ نَارًا وَكَانَ ذَٰلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَسِيرًا. And whoever does this, عُدْوَانًا meaning in the state of transgression and in the state of ظُلْم, فَسَوْفَ نُصْلِيهِ نَارًا, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we will make him enter the hellfire. وَكَانَ ذَٰلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَسِيرًا. And this is very easy for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do. So the issue is, there are so many things that we do in this day and age that we may as well name them suicide. Okay, smoking. Okay, doing or eating unhealthy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us an amanah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a body that we should look after. We should exercise. We should eat good, healthy, and wholesome food, and not just pump our bodies full of the junk that is available, you know, every 300 yards in the streets nowadays. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this amanah, and we should look after ourselves. We should not, you know, harm ourselves in any way, shape or form. We should look after ourselves as much as possible. The next subject, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about kabair, the major sins. And this is a very beautiful ayah, if only we were to implement it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِن تَجْتَنِبُوا كَبَائِرَ مَا تُنْهَوْنَ عَنْهُ نُكَفِّرْ عَنْكُمْ سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ وَنُدْخِلْكُمْ مُدْخَلًا كَرِيمًا. If you were to avoid the major sins which you have been forbidden, we will forgive you your minor sins, وَنُدْخِلْكُمْ مُدْخَلًا كَرِيمًا, and we will enter you into a place which is very gracious and very honorable. Meaning, enter us into Jannah. So a very easy prescription Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. What is that? Be a good Muslim, pray your 5 times daily salah, stay away from the major sins as much as possible, and the minor indiscretions that take place by mistake, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through the barakah of your salat, the barakah of your sadaqat, the barakah of your good deeds, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to continue to forgive them as long as you avoid the major sins. In tajtanibu kabair. So avoid the major sins. What is the major sin? There's first of all, the same thing that I mentioned to you right now is mentioned that Abu Huraira and Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, they say that once the Prophet ﷺ gave a khutbah to us and he said, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِي. And he said it 3 times, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِي. وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِي. I swear by him in whose hands my life is. And he lowered his head. ثُمَّ أَكَبْ. أَكَبْ means he lowered his head. فَأَكَبَّ كُلُّ رَجُلٍ مِنَّا يَبْكِي لَا نَدْرِي مَاذَا حَنَفَعَلْ. And all of us, we lowered our heads and we were crying and not knowing what kind of oath the Prophet ﷺ is about to take. ثُمَّ رَفَعَ رَأْسَهُ وَفِي وَجْهِهِ الْبُشْرَى. And he raised his head and in his face there was happiness. فَكَانَ أَحَبَّ إِلَيْنَا مِنْ حُمُرِ النَّعَمِ. The Prophet ﷺ was more beloved to us than the red camels of the time. فَقَالْ مَا مِنْ عَبْدٍ يُصَلِّ صَلَوَاتِ الْخَمْسِ وَيَصُومُ رَمَضَانَ وَيُخْرِجُ الزَّكَاةَ وَيَجْتَنِبُ الْكَبَائِرَ السَّبْعَ إِلَّا فُتِحَتْ لَهُ أَبْوَابُ الْجَنَّةِ ثُمَّ قِيلَ لَهُ اُدْخُلْ بِسَلَامٍ. There is no slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who prays the 5 times daily salah, and he fasts in the month of Ramadan, and he gives his zakat, and he stays away from the major sins, the 7 major sins, except that person, for him, the doors of Jannah will be open for him and he will be told, enter with peace. So again, it's a very simple prescription. Do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told you to do. Avoid the major sins. What could be more simpler than that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to make things easy for us. He doesn't want to make things difficult for us. Now what are the major sins? There are differing opinions from the scholars as to what qualifies as a major sin. Some scholars say that anything with which there is punishment mentioned in the Quran, for example, zina, you know, or murdering somebody, or stealing, all of these things which have some kind of a capital punishment, those kinds of sins are major sins. Other scholars say that any sin about which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala becomes angry at that person, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala curses that person, is mentioned in the Quran or Hadith, then that qualifies as a major sin. Other scholars say that it depends basically, and the Prophet ﷺ listed different major sins at different times. And maybe it was depending on the audience that was sitting there. He said sometimes 7, these are the 7 major sins. At other times he said, these are the major sins. Knowing that such and such a person was indulging in that sin, so because of that person, he mentioned that so that he could hear it. So they were very riwayat with differing sins mentioned in them. And one of the most famous is the Prophet ﷺ said, اِجْتَنِبُوا سَبْعًا مُبِقَاتٍ. Stay away from the 7 sins which are mubiqat, meaning the ones that destroy. قِلِ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهُ مَا هُنُ. It was said, O Prophet of Allah, what are those major sins? What are those 7? He said, Ashirku billah, shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Killing somebody that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made haram, except with its right. Meaning, if he murders somebody, then the judgment, after a judge passes the judgment, then he can be killed. But to kill an innocent person, not permissible. Sihr, magic, black magic. Consuming of riba, consuming of the wealth of an orphan. Tawalli yawm al-zahf, meaning turning your back on the day of a battle, which is again tantamount to treason even in this day and age. وَقَذْفُ الْمُحْسَنَاتِ الْغَافِلَاتِ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. And to accuse a woman who is mu'mina, who has iman, and she is innocent, to accuse her and basically try to put a blot on her honor to accuse her of adultery, this is a major sin. Okay, so these are the seven mentioned in this hadith. In another hadith, Prophet ﷺ said that مَنْ عَبَدَ اللَّهَ لَا يُشْرِكُهُ شَيْئًا, the person who worships Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he does not commit shirk with him, and he prays the salah, he gives the zakah, and he fasts the month of Ramadan, and he stays away from the kabair, then for him is Jannah, or he will enter Jannah. So a person asked, what are the major sins for Prophet Allah? He said, shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to kill a Muslim, and to run away from battle. So this is another hadith. And in another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ wrote to the people of Yemen, and in that letter, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the fara'id, the obligatory things, the sunnah things, and the issue of diyah, meaning the punishments. And it was written in that letter that the major sins, according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment, would be shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, killing somebody, running away from the battle, and to disobey parents is mentioned in this hadith. To be disobedient to the parents is a major sin. And to accuse an innocent woman, to learn magic, black magic, to consume riba, and to consume the wealth of an orphan. The next hadith is mentioned, the same things except shahadatul zur, meaning false testimony. To bear false testimony, to bear false witness against somebody. This is so common in our countries, that if you just want to get somebody in trouble, you bring somebody false witness, yes, I saw him doing such and such. So he's in trouble, he's in prison for the rest of his life, and nobody has anything on their conscience about this issue. So to bear false testimony is a major sin according to the next hadith. And in another hadith, and there are other things mentioned, it's mentioned the killing of your own children, which is again infanticide, which was common in those days. So the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that in another hadith. In another hadith, he mentioned that al-yamin al-ghamus, to take false oaths on purpose. This is about the past, basically, which is al-yamin al-ghamus. Al-ghamus means, al-ghams means when a person basically jumps in water and dips himself right inside the water. This is called ghams. Okay? So when a person takes a false oath, he's basically dipping himself inside sin. He's covering himself completely with sin, and this is why it's known as al-yamin al-ghamus. So according to another hadith, it's mentioned that it is one of the major sins. And the hadith go on and on. But basically, you know, the gist is, and this is something very beautiful that I'll narrate, that what Ibn Abbas radiallahu says. Ibn Abbas, a person came to Ibn Abbas radiallahu, he says, أَرَأَيْتَ الْكَبَائِرَ السَّبْعَ الَّذِي ذَكَرَهُمُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى مَا هُنَّ. What about those seven major sins that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned? What are they? Can you please list them for me? So he said, فُنَّ إِلَى السَّبْعِينَ أَدْنَى مِنْهُنَّ إِلَى سَبْعَ. He said they're closer to 70 rather than 7. 70 major sins, he says, the Ambassador of Allah says, rather than 7, there are 70. Okay, And according to another riwayah from Ibn Abbas, also somebody asked him how many are the major sins. He said that there are more than 700. He said there are more than 700. And there's another riwayah, and this is something which is we should keep in mind. He said something very beautiful. The same riwayah actually. He said, "Hunna ila sab'i mia aqrab minha ila sab'." He said, rather than being 7, there are closer to 700. غَيْرَ أَنَّهُ لَا كَبِيرَ مَعَ إِسْتِغْفَارِ. There is no major sin with istighfar. When a person commits a major sin and he makes istighfar, then there is no sin on him. His sin will be forgiven. وَلَا صَغِيرَةً مَعَ إِسْرَارِ. There is no minor sin if a person is consistently doing that minor sin. So even if it's regarded as a minor sin, but he does it all the time, then it's may as well be a kabira. It may as well be a major sin. Okay, so he didn't really differentiate between a sin, because a sin is a sin whether it's major or minor, and a mu'min who is a true mu'min should regard every sin as major. And then another riwayah is again narrated by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. He was asked about kabair. He said, "Kullu shay'in asallahu asallaha biha." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is disobeyed with, that is a kabira. That is a major sin. Okay, so, you know, think about how we regard sins, and think about how we regard, you know, it's just like, you know, a fly sat on our nose and we just went like that, and that was a sin. No big deal. And think how Ibn Abbas regards the sin. Every single sin that a person does, every single disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says it should be regarded as a major sin. It should not be, no sin should be taken lightly. And this is the attitude that we should all have. If we ever commit any type of sin, we should make istighfar and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness. But this ayah is again a very, very beautiful ayah. In tajtanibu kabair ma tunhauna anhu, nukaffir ankum sayyi'atikum wa nudkhilkum mudkhalan karima. That if you avoid the major sins that you've been forbidden from, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the other minor sins that take place, we will forgive them and we will enter you into a beautiful and honorable place, which is of course Jannah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from the dwellers of paradise. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us our sins and give us the tawfiq to stay away from the major ma'asi and the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. SubhanAllah.